We are in our second week of a three-part series entitled Walk in Truth. I would invite your attention to the little book of 2 John. So go all the way back to Revelation, turn back about one page, and you find 2 John. I would tell you that it's right before 3 John and right after 1 John, but you probably already knew that. This morning, we're going to talk about the topic of walking. And our scripture reading will be found in 2 John verses 4 through 6. Diane and I run or jog. I don't know if you call it running, but we exercise, and we really do it so we can eat. That's partially true. We also run so that we stay somewhat physically fit. There's one thing that we know about running, though. Conversation is very minimal. The bulk of the time spent after the first, 30 seconds is trying to breathe. That's what we're concentrating on. Breathe, breathe, oxygen. That's what we're trying to do. Any words that are spoken are few, and they come in little bursts. You okay? Yes. That's quite different than walking. There's something that's a little more intimate, more special about walking. See, it's in the moments of walking where the pace is slower, conversation can occur, and you're not focusing on getting the next breath. I've shared with you that when Diane and I began dating back in 1983, I didn't have a car, she didn't have a car. If we needed to go on a date somewhere besides taking a walk, we had to borrow one of her parents' cars. And so walking was not something that was uncommon for us. And Sunday afternoons, sometimes we would take walks. And I don't remember, because it's been so long, the specifics of all of our conversations, but no doubt we talked about life. We talked about, as our love began to grow and we knew that we were going to spend our lives together, no doubt we talked about wedding plans and what life would be like. And probably there was a moment or two we had to resolve a conflict or some type of misunderstanding. We walked and talked. Sometimes we just walked and were in each other's presence. But in the walking, we learned to share our heart and we became better acquainted with one another in a walk. As we walk, walking presents the opportunity to develop relationships. Walking is doing life together. It's kind of interesting in these three verses that we're going to look at this morning. John was focusing in on the walk of a believer. And his point of walking is that there is a way that we are to do life. There's a pattern of living. This idea of walking is a manner of conduct, the way we live our lives. It's not just something, you do something good here and good there, but it is just the way you do it. It's a lifelong process, walking. When you think back to the time of the scriptures and when they were written, guess what the main source of transportation was? Walking. They didn't have cars. They didn't have airplanes. And so if you needed to get from point A to point B, you hoofed it and you walked with others. I think about Jesus and his disciples. No doubt they walked hundreds of miles in that 3.5-year period. See, from Capernaum to Jerusalem was 65 to 70 miles, and they made that journey multiple times. And as I thought about this group of men walking and this whole idea of walking, when you're walking with someone, you start learning things about them. I wonder what the disciples learned about each other. They probably figured out which one on this journey, they were always having to say, come on, you're lagging behind, pick up the pace. No doubt there was one that complained often. The ground is hard. I was cold last night. Somebody was a good cook, you know, and somebody couldn't make good coffee. They learned who was always talking, and it's like, would you just shut up? See, you learn all of these things as you walk with someone. Could it be that that's why John uses this terminology of walking? Because he knows the value in doing life, walking alongside someone else. With that little bit of background, let's look at 2 John, beginning with verse 4 and read through verse 6. John writes, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love." I don't know if you picked up on it, but there are three occasions in these three verses where John uses the walk terminology. He talks about walking in truth, walking in obedience, and walking in love. And again, I would suggest to us that this idea of walking is a matter of conduct. It's the way we do life. It's our behavior. So let's look at these three concepts of walking. First of all, in verse 4, he speaks of walking in truth. Walking in truth. I know I don't need to repeat last Sunday's message, but just this quick reminder. We asked the question, what is truth? Where do we find truth? And the conclusion we came to is this. Number one, the Bible is truth. The Bible doesn't just contain truth. It is truth. We can go to it. We can stake our lives on what it says. Second, we learn that Jesus is truth. He says, "I am the truth." And what this means to us is whether we look to the Scripture or we look to what Jesus said in the Scripture, we can stand on it. We can be assured that it is true and it will not lead us astray. We will not be deceived if we look to the truth. We talked about absolute truth last Sunday. The Bible and Jesus, absolute standard of truth. You know, from the beginning, it seems that it has been God's expectation that we, as individuals, walk in his truth. Go back with me to the book of Genesis for just a moment and the beginning. God creates Adam and Eve, and when he creates Adam, he says to Adam, "Listen, there's a tree in the garden that I don't want you to eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you eat of it, if you eat of it, you will die." What was God's expectation? God's expectation was that Adam would hear his truth and he would walk in it in obedience. We know the story. Adam and Eve chose to disregard God's truth that the moment you eat of this, you will die. Don't do it. They ate anyway and death was brought into this world. They disregarded the truth, even though God's expectation was that they obeyed or walked in the truth. Move forward a number of years, and we come to the people of Israel. They've just been released out of Egypt. And God says to Moses, "Here is the law. Here is my truth. Here's the way I want my people to live." Moses gets it written down. God writes it down first, and then Moses smashes it, you know, and God has dictated again. And he gives the people the law, and the expectation was, walk in the truth. And God said, "Listen, if you follow my commands, if you walk in the truth, there are blessings. If you choose to disregard what I'm sharing with you and not walk in the truth, there are curses." And you know what Israel did. They came up with their own truth, disregarding God's truth. They walked in their truth, and the consequences were often tragic and many times resulted in death because they disregarded the truth and didn't walk in it. I would suggest to us this morning that God's expectation for us as Christ followers is that we walk in truth, that our conduct be in alignment with the truth we find in the Scripture and the truth we find in Jesus Christ. That's what God's expectation is. As I studied this, I found it interesting that the word find meant to discover, possibly with an element of surprise. John says, I found, it's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. There's some implication to this, the reading between the lines. What seems to be occurring is that John is in another city, another town. And while there, he observes some believers from the church that he's writing to. They're not in their hometown. They're somewhere else. And he's like, oh, there's Fred. And he observes Fred. And what he observes is Fred is walking in the truth. Fred is living the same way out of town as he lives in town where everybody might know him. Let me ask you, are you the same person wherever you go? Are you walking in truth? What if you were on vacation, out of town on a business trip, and you unexpectedly ran into somebody from home? Would they be surprised? Would they go, wish I wouldn't have seen that? Or what if they saw you and you didn't see them, and they're observing you from a distance? Could they say of you, could they say of me, they're the same person wherever they are? Would it bring them joy to find you, to discover you living consistently? See, when we walk in truth, we're living consistently wherever we go. See, the true follower of Christ walks in truth everywhere they go. Everywhere. They're the same. Consistent. We are to walk in truth. Then when we start moving on into verses 5 and 6, we're going to come across this statement. Walk in obedience. Walk in obedience. I wanted to remind us that walk is a way of life, my conduct. I hope you don't miss that. It's the way of life, my conduct. I am to conduct my life in obedience. In obedience to what? God's commands. God's commands. It's kind of interesting here. John gives a command, but he gives it in a soft manner. The people he was writing to knew it was a command because he says in verse 5, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we've heard from the beginning. And then he says, I ask that we love one another. Now, John, being an authority, being a leader in the church, had the authority to say, I'm telling you, walk in love, love each other. But he was gentle about it. He made himself clear that it was a command, but yet he did it very gently. And then in case somebody wondered, well, what does that mean? John, what do you mean, love one another? What is love? John gives us the answer. Here's the answer. This is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. That we conduct our lives, that our way of life is in obedience to what God says. Did you know that obedience is, or can be an indicator of love? It can be. See, I recognize that sometimes we obey out of fear or duty, but often obedience is an indicator of love for someone else. Why do children obey their parents? And before you answer, I know what you're thinking. Because they're afraid of what will happen if they don't. No, I get that. But there is also an element of love when it comes to a child obeying their parent. Because, see, there comes a respect and a love for the parent, and you don't want to disappoint your mom, your dad, because you love them. And maybe that's not the best illustration. Let's move to marriage for a moment. I think marriage is probably the better illustration of obeying out of love. Now, it's not that a husband or wife gives a command to the other one, do this, don't do that. But the longer you're together, the more you discover what one likes and what one dislikes. You learn what irritates them. You learn what pleases them. And in essence, these become unspoken commands. So, for instance, if there's something that really frustrates your wife, sir, it's as if she is saying, don't do that. That bugs me. Now, she may not say it, maybe once she did, but you get it. And even though she doesn't have to keep saying that, you know it, it's a command. Don't do this. Or maybe, ma'am, you know what pleases him. And it's as if he is saying, this makes me happy when you do that, whatever it is. So in that setting, what do? We obey that command because we love them. Not because we have to, but because we want to. And this is what obedience is. This is what it means to walk in obedience, rather. Love is walking in obedience to God's commands. I don't do them because I have to, but because I want to. Jesus, in his talking with his disciples in John 14, says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, this is what you will do. John, in his first epistle, 1 John 5:3, says, this is love for God. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And notice this last part. And his commands are not burdensome. His commands are not burdensome. I want to remind us of something this morning. God's commands are not and have never been an attempt to spoil our fun and make life miserable. That's not the reason God gave commands. Think with me. Who designed us? Who created us? Who did? God did. And he's all wise, yes? If he is our designer and he is all wise, is it safe to assume that he knows what's best for the creation that he made? Yeah. And so what God does is he gives commands that he knows are best for us. He tells us things that we shouldn't do because he knows if we do those things, it is harmful. It brings heartbreak to us. His commands are not intended to spoil our fun. Dude, I can't go commit adultery. Man, that would have been so much fun. No. He knows the heartache it will bring. And you list whatever sin that's out there that you want to disobey. It's not good for you. He's not trying to make your life miserable. Notice this. God's commands are for our protection. They really, really are. Now let me ask this. Is it always easy to walk in obedience to God's commands? No. Because there are some things that look appealing. some things that we think that would be fun if we could do that, and God won't let me do that. But if we could fully understand that God's commands come from a heart of love for us and that they truly are for our best, maybe we would look at his commands in a proper light and say, I want to follow him. I want to do what he says, because when I walk with him, when I walk in obedience to him, it impacts my eternal destiny. It really is good for me. And so because I love him and I know that what he's put in place is because he loves me, I will willingly and lovingly do what he says. That's walking in obedience. That's conducting my life in a manner that is obedient to his commands. Not only are we to walk in truth, we're to walk in obedience. Third, we're to walk in love. Walk in love. Look at verse 6. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. What does that mean? It means that my life as a believer, your life as a believer, is to be characterized by love. It's to be the conduct of your life, that you act in a loving way. It's kind of interesting if you've been paying attention to what John has written. This is the second time he uses this statement from the beginning. You've heard this from the beginning. What have we heard from the beginning? Love one another. Love one another. These people that John was writing to, from the moment they heard the gospel, they begin hearing, those who follow Christ are called to love one another. This is something that Jesus shared with his disciples regularly. There was an occasion where Jesus made this statement. The evidence that you are with me, that you're my follower, is how you love other people. On another occasion, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, there's two, actually. The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And the second one is very similar to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And do you know where Jesus was quoting from? Leviticus. I think chapter 19, verse 18. The law from the beginning, whether it's from the beginning of time or whether it was from the beginning of the church growing after Jesus' ministry, the command from the beginning has always been love each other. Love each other. Now, you may be saying, but what does that look like? What does it look like for my life to be characterized by love? In order to crystallize this, let's look at a very familiar passage for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 7. I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to highlight it. We often hear 1 Corinthians 13 read at a wedding, the love chapter. This is not about weddings. It's okay if you want to use it for a wedding, because it's a really good definition of love. And I want you to notice that every characteristic of love is an issue of choice, not feeling. But so what does it look like? If my life is characterized by love, what does it look like? If you recall, back in August, I believe it was, Jamie shared a message entitled, Love Is. And she asked us to look at these verses, verses 4 through 7, and insert our name for love. I don't know if you did that, but can you put your name with all of these? Let's just look at them real quick. Here's what it looks like if your life is characterized by love. Love is patient. You know what patient means? It means to exhibit internal and external control in difficult situations. Yow. To exhibit internal and external control in difficult situations. Is there someone that just grates on you, that you just can't hardly stand to be around? Somebody comes to mind, don't they? There might be one or two people I know that affect me like that. When you're with them, your fuse is short, and you just really don't want to take the time for them. Remember, a life characterized by love is what? Say it with me. Patient. Isn't it funny how we get all bent out of shape over the littlest things? Maybe you don't, because you're not responding. Maybe you have this patient thing down well. A couple weeks ago, I was in Ionia, and I was hungry for a spicy chicken sandwich. And I thought, Wendy's will be a good choice. So I pull in the Wendy's. Of course, it's only drive-thru, and there was a long line. But I wanted a spicy chicken sandwich. So I pull in line there, and I wait. And wait. And wait. And the car at the little speaker thing wasn't moving. And patience went off the radar. I'm thinking, come on, the menu really hasn't changed in years. Maybe an added item here or there. And I waited and waited, and I began to be frustrated at that individual. Didn't even know him. They finally moved on, and I'm thinking, all right. The next person gets up there. And we wait, and we wait, and I'm thinking, just order. Finally, the person in front of me gets to the speaker. I have my window down at this moment, only not to do anything or say anything, but my window's down. I'm ready, okay? I want my chicken sandwich. And I heard the speaker, the person behind the speaker say, I'll be with you in a moment. And we waited, and we waited, and we waited. And then my impatience moved from the people in the cars to the people inside, because I'm realizing these people in the cars, they're ready to order, and it's not their problem, it's those inside. Can't you get with the program? And I waited, and finally I said, I pulled out and went on, didn't get my chicken sandwich. I'm telling you, there was no patience in me. And then I read, a life characterized by love. Love is what?
Patient.
None of you can relate to that, can you? All right. Secondly, if my life is characterized by love, love is kind. Remember, Jamie shared with us, there's a difference between being kind and being nice. Kindness is a genuine desire to do good to others. We all know how to be nice. It can be a facade. I mean, we can be polite, but really have no attitude internally of doing good to someone else. One walking in love is kind. One walking in love does not envy. That is, love is not resentful because someone has something you want and don't have. Maybe we could say it like this. Love is content. The person walking in love is content with whatever they have. The life that is marked by love is not boastful or proud. I put these two together. I think they go hand in hand. See, the one who is boastful is proud, and the one who's proud boasts, right? And these kind of attitudes are not loving. Love is not elevating ourselves above someone else. I'm reminded of a scripture that says, don't think of yourself more highly than you should, but think of others more highly than yourself. See, if my life is characterized by love, I'm not going to be reminding everybody else how good I am and how much I have. That is not a life characterized by love. Love is not rude. Love is not rude. This could be a tough one. You ever been in a situation where you had the perfect zinger? I mean, you could just cut that person. You could just bring them right down to size. If I could just say, and then we're reminded that if my life is characterized by love, I have a filter on what I say. Ouch. Love is not self-seeking. The idea here is that the person whose life is characterized by love is not looking to promote themselves, not looking to use others for their own benefit. Maybe we put it like this. This kind of love is selfless, not self-centered. The person whose life is characterized by love, love is not easily angered. How short is your fuse? How short is your fuse? What makes you angry? Walking in love means I keep my anger in check. Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. You know what I've discovered in my life? I tend to get angry when things don't go my way or when my expectations are not met. I've discovered that anger is selfish. Think about it like this. You said something I didn't like. You did not keep your commitment to me. You made a decision that I didn't approve of. Do you see? You didn't do what I want. It's all about me. Let me put it like this. Walking in love means short fuses or long fuses and a selfless attitude. Walking in love is long fuses and a selfless attitude. Next, a life characterized by love does not keep record of wrongs. To walk in love means that I keep a short account. Let's put it another way. To not keep record of wrongs means I am quick to forgive. I'm quick to forgive. There are times when we've been wrong that it feels kind of good, at least in the short term, to hold on to the wrong and to kind of mull over how we might be able to kind of get our revenge. It kind of feels good in the moment, doesn't it? Am I the only one that feels that way? Hey, we're in church, be honest. There are times when it kind of does feel good for a moment. But the conduct marked by love says, not keeping record of wrongs. I'm letting it go. I forgive. Let's keep going. A life characterized by love. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Here's how I express it. Love is not eager to hear the juicy gossip and sins of others. Did you hear about? Love rejoices in truth, not in the gossip. Maybe we put it like this. Walking in love means we don't focus on the negatives of others, but we look for the good in other people. We don't rejoice in evil, but in truth. And then Paul lumps these four characteristics together using the word always. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. If my life is characterized by love, I am looking to protect others from harm, whether by words or from actions of others. Perhaps we could say, if I'm walking in love, I'm wanting to protect others, I want to be a shield so that others don't experience hurt. Walking in love means I always trust. It means I'm not suspicious of everyone else's behavior. Is there someone that you just are constantly keeping your eye on and you just kind of wonder about them? There's a kid on the bus that I drive once in a while. I won't say his name. He's a middle school kid. And he has a reputation. He just always tries to get by. He's got an assigned seat, as everybody does right now, but he doesn't want to sit in it. He always complains, I want to go home first. I don't want to be last. And he's just always doing something. And he thinks he's kind of God's gift of whomever. The other day, it was getting warm on the bus, had the heater on, and he yelled out, turn the heat off! I said, excuse me? He said, turn the heat off. I says, I don't take orders from you. If you can ask nicely, I'll turn the heat down. But until you ask nicely, no. I don't take orders from you. And he kind of, for about 10 minutes. And then I heard, could you please turn the heat down? I said, absolutely. And I turned the heat down. This kid, he said, he every time I look in the mirror, I'm expecting that he's going to be doing something he shouldn't. Love always trusts. I'm not looking in suspicion. Well, I think I know why they did that. I know why they said that. No. Love always trusts. We've got to hurry. Let's go back. Love always hopes. Love doesn't despair. Love is looking on the bright side. If I'm characterized by love, I'm looking on the bright side. Don't you love the Eeyores of this world? Don't be an Eeyore. Be a piglet or something. You know? Love always perseveres. Sticks with it. Do you understand that if when I walk in love, if my life is characterized by love, I am not going to bail out on others when it gets tough. Perhaps you've experienced that. Life's going well, and man, you've got friends, and then everything takes a turn, and it's like, where'd you go? The person whose life is characterized by love perseveres and stands with others for the long haul. That's what it looks like to walk in love. And so we go, that's a tall order. How do I do this? How do I walk in truth? How do I walk in obedience? How do I walk in love? Because it ain't going to happen on your own strength, right? Here's how. By the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, where do you get that, Rocky? Well, glad you ask. Galatians 5:22, it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is what?
Love.
What was the command John gave? Love one another. How are we going to walk in truth, walk in obedience, walk in love? It's when we allow the Holy Spirit to have full control of our lives and He begins producing love. Because this kind of love that we're talking about here is not natural. It doesn't come normal to us. The only way I'm going to walk in truth, walk in obedience, and walk in love, that my life is characterized by all of these, is if the Holy Spirit enables me. And let me just tell you this. He wants to do that. He is readily available to move into your life and empower you to live this way. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can have fun when we talk about your word, but boy, your word is pointed. Your word convicts, because we can see areas that we don't always walk in truth. Sometimes we don't walk in obedience, and we can sure see some areas in our lives where it's not always characterized by love. Forgive us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would just fill our lives. The word fill there is this idea of taking control. Lord, we want to live under the influence of your Holy Spirit day by day, moment by moment. I pray for this congregation. Lord, wherever you've poked your finger this morning in our lives, would you help us to surrender that to you and allow your Holy Spirit to have full control there? We want to live this way. We want to walk in truth. We want to walk in obedience. We want to walk in love. And with your help, the power of your Holy Spirit, we can do that. We're asking for your help. We love you today. May your presence just be our ever-present companion. We love you today. In Jesus' name, amen.